So in thinking about Veterans Day and thinking about honoring veterans and thinking about the history of this country, what it was founded on, one of the things that we've been working on at our house is understanding what it means to honor somebody, specifically your father and mother in our context. And one of the things that we've been talking about is honor is doing what the person who you want to honor wants you to do, right? So in this context, it would be you don't need to wait for your parents to tell you to go clean your room. You know that every day you're supposed to get up, get dressed, clean your room, do your chores, do your schoolwork, right? And so honoring means I'm going to go ahead and do what they want me to do because I know that's what they want me to do. In thinking about honoring our veterans and people who are serving so that we can be free, so that we can have a country that is not controlled by outside forces, but so that we can pursue freedom and pursue all that we can in this life. One of the ways that we do that is by pursuing what is right, pursuing what is good. And so then that brings up this question that is going on in our country right now today, which is this: how do you know what is right? How do you know what is right? It's an old question. Matter of fact, a long time ago, there was this theology called the divine right of kings. Anybody ever heard of that one? Divine right of kings? It says this: if you're the king, whatever you say is ordained by God. Right? And anybody who comes against you or what you say is really coming against God. Because the king speaks for God. That was the theology of the divine right of kings, and it's an old theology. Today, we don't really use that so much because we're becoming much more of a nation that does not believe in God. So now it's called might makes right. Might makes right. If I can get enough people to agree with me, then I must be doing the right thing. Right? Some people call it democracy. Right? Majority rules. And whatever the majority says, it must be the right thing because it's what the majority wants. How do we know what is right? Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Majority rule doesn't really have a whole lot to do with it. When the people who are in authority are doing the right things, it's a blessing to the nation. And when they're doing the wrong things, it causes hardship, causes pain and suffering. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call good evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Annabelle and I and Sarah were in the candy aisle the other day, and we saw these jelly beans that Randy had introduced to us in a youth group last year. And some of them taste good, and some of them taste horrible. And when you get the ones that taste horrible, you're not like, oh, thank you for this jelly bean. You're like, oh, this is disgusting. Unfortunately, that happens on the level of authority as well. People begin, because they are doing what is right in their own eyes, they begin to call good evil and evil good. We see that happening even in our own society. People are confused about what is right and what is wrong, and they say, oh, this is right, and oh, this is wrong. And it causes even more confusion, and it leads people astray. Does the majority rule ensure morality? Isaiah 1:23 says, your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. I want to read an excerpt from Samuel Langdon, who was a president of Harvard. Back in 1775, he preached this sermon to the Massachusetts Congress in preaching on this chapter, Isaiah chapter 1. It says, in this chapter, the prophet describes the very corrupt state of Judah in his day, both as to religion and common morality. And he looks forward to that increase of wickedness which would bring on their desolation and captivity. They were a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that were corruptors who had forsaken the Lord and provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. The whole body of the nation from head to foot was full of moral and political disorder, without any remaining soundness. Their religion was all mere ceremony and hypocrisy, and even the laws of common justice and humanity were disregarded in their public courts. They had counselors and judges, but very different from those at the beginning of the Commonwealth. Their princes were rebellious against God and the constitution of their country, and companions of thieves, giving countenance to every artifice for seizing the property of the subjects into their own hands and robbing the public treasury. Carol and I were just talking about that this morning. Everyone loved gifts and followed after rewards. They regarded the prerequisites more than the duties of their office, and the general aim was at profitable places and pensions. They were influenced in everything by bribery, and their avarice and luxury were never satisfied, but hurried them on to all kinds of oppression and violence so that they even justified and encouraged the murder of innocent persons to support their lawless power and increase their wealth. Excuse me. And God, in righteous judgment, left them to run into all of this excess of vice to their own destruction because they had forsaken Him and were guilty of willful inattention to the most essential parts of that religion which had been given them a well-attested revelation from heaven. Does that sound anything like our country today? You know, it's interesting. Samuel Langford was actually talking about how much that mirrored the situation that he lived in. That Great Britain was no longer a country that was operating under God's laws, no longer submitting to the principles of their constitution and honoring the rights of people. He goes back and says, the Jewish nation could not but see and feel the unhappy consequences of so great corruption of the state. Doubtless they complain much of men in power, and very heartily and liberally reproach them for the notorious misconduct. The public greatly suffered, and the people groaned and wished for better rulers and better management. Does that sound like today? But in vain they hoped for a change of men and measures and better times, when the spirit of religion was gone and the infection of vice was become universal, the whole body being so corrupted that there could be no rational prospect of any great reformation in the state, but rather of its ruin, which accordingly came in Jeremiah's time. Yet if a general reformation of religion and morals had taken place, and they had turned to God, thank you, Joseph. Yet if a general reformation of religion and morals had taken place, and they had turned to God from all their sins, if they had again recovered the true spirit of their religion, God, by the gracious interpositions of His providence, would soon have found out methods to restore the former virtue of the state and again have given them men of wisdom and integrity according to their utmost wish to be counselors and judges. And this was verified, in fact, after the nation had been purged by a long captivity and returned to their own land, humbled and filled with zeal for God and for His law. In another part of that message, he says that God will even allow a good constitution to be destroyed because of the vice and wickedness of the people. Indeed, he says that Israel had the perfect constitution because God wrote their constitution. We also have been blessed to have a great constitution, the greatest constitution ever written by man. But God will allow a good constitution to be destroyed because of the wickedness of the people who live in it. When might makes right, there is no right. There's only power. What about when God makes right? Psalm 19, 7 through 11 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." God's law is perfect. And rather than the divine right of kings, here we have an example of a divinely established government where God directly writes the law and says, "This is what you should do." We see that His ways are just. Isaiah 61:8 says, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant." God loves justice. People say, "Oh, God is a God of love." And because He's a God of love, He loves justice. And He gives people what they deserve. So what So what do? We're not Israel, right? We can't go back to that. That was a long time ago. We have our government. We have our constitution. We have our state. We're alive today. What do we do? What does it mean to honor those who have fought for our country? We must do the right thing. We must do right. We must pursue a government founded on the divine principles. God has given us His principles in His Word. We know what He wants us to do. Romans 13 says that government is God's minister of justice. And we must pursue a government that is subject to His principles, that bows its knee to His law. Let me say one thing that we must not be. And it's easy to do. We must not be apathetic. We must not be apathetic. Amos 5, 12 through 15, God says, "For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time." Today, many people are being silenced from speaking what they believe to be right and true. Maybe they're not being arrested for saying what they know is right. But they're saying, hey, that's not culturally acceptable anymore. You know that view that way back then and there and Don't do that. Don't be that guy, right? Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you. As you have spoken, hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Don't be silent. Establish justice. And it's going to take your voice to establish it. It's going to take you speaking out and saying what is right for the right reasons at the right time. You know, I remember when I was working for the John Birch Society and I went and visited this pastor, and he said, "You know, I used to believe like you." And I said, "What happened?" He said, "I just don't think there's enough good people in our country anymore." They call it the silent majority, the apathetic majority. I talked to another pastor, and I said, "Hey, we need to get involved. We need to stand up for what's right in our country." And he said, "You know, the Bible says it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse, and then the Lord will come back." What's the point? That's not the right attitude to have. We need to be found faithful. What did Jesus say? "When I return, will I find anyone who has faith?" We need to take a stand for truth and justice in this land. Joshua 24, 14 and 15 says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And we must make that decision today too. Because our nation is headed very quickly in a bad direction. Thomas Jefferson said, "I fear for my country when I consider that God is a just God and his justice cannot sleep forever. He is going to judge this nation, and we are deserving of it. But maybe if we repent and if we establish justice again in the gates, maybe he will have mercy." Ephesians 6, 10 through 13 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Today is the day to take a stand. Today is that day. Don't wait till tomorrow when you no longer have a voice. Stand today. Samuel Langford continues his message. I wish we had time just to read the whole thing. It's just so good. But I'm going to close with this. He says, "If God be for us, who can be against us? The enemy has reproached us for calling on his name and professing our trust in him. They have made a mock of our solemn fasts and every appearance of serious Christianity in the land. On this account, by way of contempt, they call us saints. And they themselves may keep at the greatest distance from this character." Excuse me. "Their mouths are full of horrid blasphemies, cursing and bitterness, and vent all the rage of malice and barbarity. And may we not be confident that the Most High, who regards these things, will vindicate his own honor and plead our righteous cause against such enemies to his government, as well as our liberties. Oh, may our camp be free from every accursed thing. May our land be purged from all of its sins. And may we be truly a holy people and all our towns, cities of righteousness." You know where it starts in taking a stand? It doesn't start on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. That's about all the ones I know. It starts right here. It starts right here by purging the sin out of your own life. By doing what's right, clean up your own bedroom first. Clean up your own house first. And then go find somebody who's struggling and help them. We don't need more people to condemn others. We need people who will speak the truth in love and help their neighbor overcome the obstacles in their life to fulfill God's calling on their life. Sometimes that's very offensive. The truth can be very offensive. But don't be afraid to stand up on Facebook too. I was just, you know, doesn't start on Facebook, but it might end there eventually. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we have been so blessed. We live in a time, it is really amazing. We have so many liberties, so many pleasures, so many abilities. We are limited by very little. But Lord, we're often limited by our willingness to focus. We're so distracted on pleasure and what our neighbor is doing and this, that, and the other. Lord, I pray that we would not become apathetic as we see our nation slide into immorality, as we see our nation go away from its roots of putting our faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray that we would be people standing at the gate and speaking and saying, no, this is not the way we should go. Lord, I pray that we would love our neighbors enough to speak the truth in love and to reestablish justice in the gates. Lord, that we would get to know our community and help them to learn what is right and what is good in your eyes so that we can have peace. Because peace does not come from the mighty conquering. It comes from righteousness and taking our will and making it subservient to your will. And when all the people in the land do that, there is peace. Peace is the fruit of righteousness. So Lord, help us to start in our own hearts, Lord, to purify them before you, so that we can be vessels of honor for your use. Lord, that we can be lights in this world to go out and spread the good news, to hold up a light in the darkness. Lord, as we move into a time of communion, Lord, I pray that we would challenge ourselves. As David said, search within me, O Lord, and find if there is any wicked way. Lord, let that be our prayer. And Lord, let us set aside anything that hinders us so that we can run a good race for you, so that we can be honorable in the way we live our Christian life. And Lord, that we might, with your blessing, with the work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might again establish justice and liberty for all in this land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.